The first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 1. We read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter wrote two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. Both written to the same people. We read over here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, by both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's significant tonight because there are verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 that people use sometimes to teach a doctrine of man's free will, that when you understand who he's writing this to, it'll help you understand what Peter's talking about. Such as 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. Peter is writing this second letter to a people he identifies in 1 Peter chapter 1, as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, Peter is not writing to the world in general. He's writing to a particular people. He's writing to the elect of God according to sanctification of the Father. He's writing to people he identifies as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. The usward under consideration in 2 Peter 3:9 has reference to the elect, has reference to those under consideration back there in the opening verses of 1 Peter. And certainly it is not God's will. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Not any of his elect are going to perish. Not any of God's children are going to perish in sin. His people can experience a type of perishing in this life. They can perish from the joys of the kingdom, from the joys of the church, through their disobedience. Through our walking contrary to the will of God, contrary to God's word. When it comes to our eternal security and preservation, thank God that we know tonight that Jesus Christ is a total and complete Savior of sinners, that we're preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the Lord's people ought to repent. But even repentance in the beginning is a gift of God. Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that. That repentance is God's gift to his people. A person is not going to repent of his sins until he recognizes he is a sinner. And he only recognizes he's a sinner and has a penitent heart after the Lord borns him of the Spirit and he's had what we call an experience of grace. We use that expression a lot among the old Baptists. You know, an experience of grace. It means God's grace, the favor of God bestowed upon an unworthy sinner, has been extended to him, not through an offer. God never offers salvation. He never offers his Spirit in that way to one who's dead in trespasses and sins. God borns one of the Spirit of God, which enables him then to see his wretchedness and how poor he is in his own self and how vile he is and what a sinner he is, and gives him then the desire to turn things around in his life, which God then supplies his grace to him to be able to do those type of things. And repentance is not just something that happens on a one-time basis. People got the impression sometimes, you know, that a person ought to repent and turn to God, and seemingly that's it. But repentance is a daily thing. I don't know of anybody that's so perfect, that is so righteous and so holy, and they have reached such a state of perfection in this life that they can go very long during a day without needing to repent. Repent of a thought. Repent of a desire, repent of an action, repent of a statement that you made. And you, when you made it, you shouldn't have made it. Well, maybe you said the right thing in the wrong spirit. You know, God's people can err not only in action, but also in the spirit of the action. A lot of people seem to forget that. They think, as long as I'm telling the truth, I can tell it any way I want to. That's not true. The Lord commands us to speak the truth in love. If you speak the truth and it's not in love, then you're in error. And you need to repent of that. The Lord is never pleased when his children talk harshly to one another. Never pleased when his children talk in a way that's unbecoming one of his children. Doesn't mean we can't be firm and plain and clear, that indeed we should be. And there's a time to be dogmatic. There's a time that we want to make it unmistakably clear the stand that we're taking. But even that needs to be done in the spirit of kindness, in the spirit of love. So I don't know of anybody that's got so righteous and so holy and perfect that they can go very long. I started to say 24 hours, but I don't think you can go 24 hours without feeling a need to repent of something that you have thought about, said, done. You know it was an error. The Lord blessed you by chastising you. See, chastisement's a blessing. It's not comfortable, it's not pleasant, but it's a blessing. The Lord didn't chasten you, you wouldn't have any real evidence that you're a child of God. There are many different evidences that you can experience in life that allows you to have the assurance that you are one of God's children. And chastisement's one of them. Read the book of Hebrews where he tells us, without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. The non-elect do not feel the chastening rod of God, or they will feel his judgment. There's a lot of difference in the judgment of God and his chastening rod. I mean, they're connected, but there's a difference there. So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Simon Peter didn't tell everything that he was. You know, he was a fisherman. That's what he was doing when the Lord found him by the Sea of Galilee. He and his brother Andrew were fishing. And they were partners with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And the Lord comes along there and speaks to them, says, "Come be ye followers of me, and I may become fishers of men." The Bible says they immediately forsook their nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example that is. When it's clear in your mind that Jesus is directing you, then we need to do like Peter and Andrew and James and John. We need to immediately forsake our nets and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about that scene, I think about just how powerful the words of Christ must have been and how miraculous this was. For somebody to forsake their net, which in this case, they were not just pleasure fishing. They were not just out there having a leisure day. They were not out there involved in some type of recreation. This was their occupation. This was their living. Their families depended upon it. And here comes a man along there and says, "Come and follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men." Generally speaking, you know, you just don't want to follow somebody without finding out something about them and thinking about it and considering it and pondering it and praying about it. But in this case here, we understand what they meant when they said, "Never spake man like this man spake." Never has a man spoken words like Jesus Christ spoke during his earthly life and ministry here in this world. He not only has the life-giving voice, he speaks about in John 5:25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," "except a man hear the voice of the Son of God." Let me get that. John 5:25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," "verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." There's a lot of these "verily, verily" texts in the Bible. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Certainly we see the power of his voice, his life-giving voice. "Never spake man like that man spake. Never has a man spoken before or since the Lord Jesus Christ that could speak with a life-giving voice. Christ speaks, and it's an effectual work when he speaks to the dead sinner. But also to the times that Jesus preached, and Jesus spoke, and Jesus taught. He was always teaching and preaching. Never man spake like this man spake. And when the Lord said unto Simon Peter and Andrew, "Come be ye followers of me, and I can become fishers of men," and they immediately forsook their nets. That's an astonishing thing as far as I'm concerned. Just very astonishing. Simon Peter, a servant. At that particular time, Peter was not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord called him as a disciple, called him into the apostleship. And Peter recognized, even though he was an apostle, which means one that is sent, he doesn't mention that first. The first thing he mentions is, "I'm a servant." Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's so important for the Lord's people to have that kind of attitude in the gospel church, that each and every one of us are to be servants in the house of God. every one of us, pastor, deacons, brethren, sisters, young and old. That's what God has called us to do. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness of mind and in meekness. If you look at the book of Ephesians, it's 6 chapters, and the first 3 chapters are going to deal with doctrinal principles, and the last 3 chapters are going to deal with practical instruction. So he starts off the last 3 chapters with, therefore, based on what he's covered in the first 3 chapters, he now is going to give practical instructions to the Lord's people in chapters 4, 5, and 6. I beseech you, therefore. That word beseech, therefore I beseech you, brethren, is one of the most powerful words in the Bible. It's like Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How do you walk worthy? You don't walk worthy if you're walking in pride. You don't walk worthy if you're walking around in anger. You don't walk worthy if you're walking around disturbed in one thing and another unnecessarily. You walk worthy of the vocation with all lowliness of mind and meekness and humility. All those are traits and characteristics of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Take a look at the life of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ comes in this world, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin woman, Mary. There's no sin in his nature. There's no sin in his life. For 33 and a half years, he lives a sinless life, described in the Word of God as being God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him is not anything made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. And that's some powerful information about the man we're talking about. In the beginning was the Word, spelled with a capital W here as his title. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Never make the mistake of thinking Jesus Christ was only man and not God as well. He was all man and all God. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the master. And yet the Lord himself took upon himself the form of a servant. Even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see in perfection what a servant is all about. You see in his life one who was majestic, one who has all power, one again who is Lord of all lords and King of all kings, God himself walking the shores of time, and yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. Most people probably who are servants, if they could trade places with the master, they'd trade places in an instant. Most servants, if they had the opportunity to quit being a servant and be, you know, an executive of some kind or a CEO or, you know, hold some very important office, they'd switch in a second. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's the highest of all the high, lived the life of a servant. So Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, a submissive mind, an obedient mind, obedient to the will of the Heavenly Father. Christ said in John chapter 6 and verse 38 and 39, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. See, the mind of a servant is to do the will of the master. That ought to be your mind and my mind. That we want to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Whatever that is, he's the master and we're the servant. And Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. My will is not different than the Father's will. My will is in harmony with the Father's will. And I came down from heaven to do his will. And all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. That's the will. That's the eternal will of Almighty God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. John chapter 13, a beautiful chapter there toward the end of the ministry of Christ. And the Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his time had come to depart out of this world, Jesus knew exactly when he departed out of this world. You do not, and I do not. Had a man call me about 3-4 weeks ago. Said his mother in the hospital and expected to live. She's a member of the church down in West Tennessee, but she got married here at Bethel Church about 40 years ago. And he said, I want to carry out her request, and when she passes away, she wants a primitive Baptist preacher to preach her funeral. And I'm doing all I possibly can to carry out everything just like she desired. And I just wanted to contact you and let you know the situation. So I'll be very happy to help you the very best that I can. Well, she's gotten better since then. Thank the good Lord. And so I've gotten a couple of updates. You know, you don't know when your time of departure is. And you don't know the time of departure of a loved one. Oh, I know sometimes the signs are there that we can tell it won't be much longer. But we don't know the time. When Karen's aunt just passed away a month or so ago, she wasn't supposed to live through Sunday night. She lived to Thursday morning. And example after example could be given. I know you have many experiences in your own life. When the doctor said it's just going to be a matter of hours and call the family in, before it's all over with, they call them in four or five times. They live for several months. The report was Sister Bobby Ashman had 6 weeks to live. That's probably been a year ago. Saw her yesterday. She looked pretty good. She looked pretty good. She was sitting up there in the dining area eating her lunch. So you don't know the time of your departure, and I don't know the time of my departure. But Jesus did. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the time of his departure had come, depart out of this world to be with the Father, and I think of that expression oftentimes, that his departure meant he would leave this world to be with his Heavenly Father. That's what his departure was all about. That's what your departure will be about. That's what my departure will be about. When we depart, we'll leave this world, and we'll be with our Heavenly Father. Jesus knew the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. He spoke just briefly, made mention about the fickle love of this world this morning. So thankful I can preach a love of God that far exceeds that. A love of God that's eternal. A love of God that is great. A love of God that's from everlasting to everlasting. The love of God that's never going to quit, never going to cease. He loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. All the way. And the Lord then laid aside his garments, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. We're talking about the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about God himself, God manifest in the flesh. And yet this particular thing he's going to do here has been a stumbling block, no doubt, in the lives of many of God's people, because they just don't like to get down at their brother's feet. That's what a servant does. He began to wash the feet of the disciples, and he came to the same man, Peter. He said, Lord, thou shalt not wash my feet. And the Lord said, Peter, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me. You'll have no participation with me. This was enough to shock Peter quite visibly. Peter said, Lord, not only my feet, but also my head and my hands. I know it's been said many times, but I think that's exactly what he's talking about here. He just said, Lord, if that's the case, you wash me all over. Wash me head to toe. Whatever it takes. The very thought of not having participation with Jesus Christ, not being able to have a part with him, was so shocking to the Apostle Peter. Peter then went to the other extreme. So that's not the first time he went to the other extreme. He was prone to such things as that. You've seen people that way. They act on impulse. You know, they're going along just as fine as can be, and a little something comes up, and boy, they just make a quick decision, a snap decision. And the Apostle Peter was like that way. So the Lord washed the feet of the Apostle Peter and those other apostles. And then the Lord said, you have called me Lord and Master. And you say, well, for so I am. I am your Lord and Master, and you've called me Lord and Master. You say, well, when you do that. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I don't know how much plainer Scripture could be. I don't know how much plainer the Word of God could be concerning this particular part of service that we participate in. When we go through the Lord's Supper, and then we go down in the fellowship hall, and there we bow down and wash the feet of one another. It symbolizes, it illustrates exactly what our attitude ought to be, what our spirit ought to be, that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of the Most High. You call me Lord and Master. If we call him Lord and Master, then we ought to do what he said. The creator of the universe is going to wash the feet of his creatures. The Savior of sinners is washing the feet of sinful men. The Lord of lords and King of kings is bowing down and washing the feet of the subjects of the kingdom, contrary to the way man thinks, contrary to the way man does. Our Savior illustrated every principle found in the Word of God can be perfectly illustrated and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation. The Lord didn't come for people to brag on him. We should brag on the Lord. David said in the Psalms, we boast in the Lord all the day long. How long, David? All day long we boast in the Lord. We just never get through boasting about God, bragging about God. His greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace, his attributes, all that he's accomplished, what he's doing, what he has done, what he's doing, what he's going to do, his great and precious promises that are found recorded in the Word of God. That's why the church has existed for 2,000 years, will continue to exist until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot exhaust the contents of the Bible. You cannot exhaust preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, his work, his accomplishments. It can never be exhausted. You can never reach a point where you say, well, I've said everything there is to say about the man. There's nothing else to say about him. Isn't it wonderful and marvelous that we have such a wonderful book as this? That you can study it for years and years and years, and God bless you to have some in-depth information from it or studies in it. And you read those Gospels over and over and over again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you go back through it again, you see something you didn't see before. It's just there. There's just no way you could ever get all the water out of the well. He's totally inexhaustible. What a wonderful subject. God called men to preach something, and they'll be able to preach until his second coming. Let this mind be in you, was also in Christ Jesus, be in the form of God, though not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Oh, that's astonishing. That's amazing. That's really amazing. I think of King Agrippa, another king, found in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul, who likewise, he wrote his letters. You read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle of the Lord. Paul recognized that his role was to be that of a servant. And Paul comes before King Agrippa. Paul, a prisoner. Agrippa, the king. Had an opportunity to visit what they believe is the very site of this particular event. A number of years ago over there, where King Agrippa was sitting, Paul and other prisoners would come before him. Paul came before Agrippa and said, Agrippa, he says, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And if he believed the prophets, then he believed the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because the prophets spoke about him. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Paul preached to him. When he got through, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, to be a Christian, Agrippa wouldn't have had to necessarily give up being king, but he would have had to learn something about being a servant. I believe you can have been a king and a servant at the same time. But I just try to see that scene in my mind, and I see King Agrippa with his crown and his royal apparel and the power and the wealth that he had in that time. And he looks down there, this man before him that he knows by reputation. He's heard him preach. He's the Apostle Paul. And Paul had no royal apparel on. And I'm sure what Paul had on didn't look like he got it out of some expensive store. Probably, you know, hand-me-down, so to speak. Tattered and torn. Just no telling what he looked like. But King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So you didn't persuade him, but you come close. And I'm real thankful to know that if Agrippa believed the prophets, and he was almost persuaded by the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that gives me strong indication that King Agrippa departed this world to be with the Lord, but he missed out on a lot of joy he could experience if he had indeed became a Christian. I believe he could have been a king and a servant at the same time. Sam Rayburn is an interesting man. Well-known senator from Texas that served in Congress for so many years, was a Primitive Baptist. And when he joined the church, reported he took off his socks and shoes and came walking down the aisle to ask for a home in the church. His funeral was held, and all the dignitaries were there, some of the presidents. It was held in a little, simple, primitive Baptist church with a little, unknown, primitive Baptist preacher doing the funeral. Sam Rayburn, I think, understood what a servant was all about. He was a servant to the people of the government of the United States of America. But I think he was also a servant of the Lord's people, being a member of that old Baptist church down there in the state of Texas. I don't know if there's ever been a senator that's had higher esteem than Sam Rayburn had. Thankful that he had that reputation. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Servant first, apostle second. Think of the servant in Genesis 24 that Abraham called to his side. Said, I want you to go get a bride for my son Isaac. Must have been a faithful servant, a dependable servant, a dedicated servant, one who understood his role, and his job was to do the will of the master. He said, I want you to get a bride for my son Isaac. He says, well, what if she will not come? Because he told him, I want you to go to my country, my people, and get a bride for my son. My country, my people, my son needs a bride. And I don't want him to get one from around here. He said, what if she won't come? Should I take Isaac there? He says, you don't take Isaac out of here. Because this is the land that God has promised unto us. And Isaac must remain here. If she will not come with thee, then you're free from your oath. Servant started out on his journey. First thing the servant does is bow down and pray. Said, Lord, prosper my journey. And he prayed for his master Abraham. Prayed that God would prosper his journey for the benefit and welfare of the master. The servant will love the master if the master treats a servant like he should. And God answered his prayer. Showed him which one was he provided for Isaac. Then the old servant bowed down once again and prayed and said, Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord God and Father of my master Abraham, who not left him destitute of mercy and truth, but I being in the way, the Lord has led me in the house, to the house of my master's brethren. What kind of way was he in? Well, he certainly was in the way of prayer. And he was in the way in several other ways that I made mention here not too long ago. But he was in the way of a servant, of a faithful servant. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave several illustrations of servants, and some were faithful and some were slothful. Remember the case over there in Matthew chapter 25 where the master comes and calls his servants. He gives one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and the third servant 1 talent. And he went away on a journey and gave them instructions to use those talents properly. He came back and said to gather his servants together and reckoned with them. Means he got them in front of him and said, I want to see what you did. The man he gave 5 talents to, he put his 5 talents to use and had 5 more. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee rule over many things. God doesn't give a responsibility, great responsibility. We can show him we take care of a little responsibility. That's the way parents ought to be with their children. You don't put a child on a riding lawnmower at 3 years old. Wait till he's 4. You know, he's got to show he can push the mower before he can ride the mower. I'll never forget my first experience about that. I just couldn't wait to push the mower, and I got my hands in there, and I never could get rid of it. That was my job from then on. I learned about that. But the man who had 2 put those 2 to use. He couldn't put 3 to use. He didn't have 3. Couldn't put 4 to use. He didn't have 4. He had 2. He put the 2 to use. The Lord came back and reckoned with him. He says, thou good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many things. Then he had the conversation with the one. One hadn't done anything but go out and bury the talent. And then began to accuse the master. I knew you was a hard man, reaping where you'd sowed not, all kind of things about him, being negative about the master, ridiculing the master, when the master had given him a talent. He says, thou wicked and slothful servant. He says, at least you could have put it in the hands of the exchangers. Got interest on it. You could have done that. and got some usury that when I came back had been the talent plus. He says, cast out that unprofitable servant out of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was serious judgment. Got the case of the two servants. You know, the one, begin with, he says, I'll do the master's will, and didn't do it. And the other says, I'm not going to do it. Later repented and went and did it. The Lord said, now which one of these, you know, did the will of the Father? And he said, well, the one who said to start, but he wasn't going to do it, but he repented and then he went and did it. He was a lot better off than the man who said, I will do it, and then didn't do it. Let this mind be in you, was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. But he humbled himself, became obedient unto the cross, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him. See, Jesus Christ as a servant did the will of the Heavenly Father. He humbled himself. That's the only way you can do that. You have to walk in humility. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he did that, what happened? God highly exalted him. Gave him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus Christ was the servant of all servants? Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. The Lord said, this one whom my soul delights in is mine elect. Talking about Jesus Christ. And he's my servant whom I uphold. And this servant became the servant of all servants. Totally and completely, perfectly obedient to the will of the Heavenly Father. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. There's nowhere else, anything else he could have done, any greater than that. And as a result of that, after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he's raised from the dead. Spends 40 days upon the face of this earth, but many infallible proofs that cannot be denied. He was the Son of God. And then he ascends right into glory, right into heaven. God highly exalted him. The Lord said, he, you know, that's lifted up in pride shall be abased. He that's exalted shall be abased, and he that's abased shall be exalted. The way up is down, the way down is up. And if you want to be up in the proper way, you got to be down first. He that's abased, he that walks in humility shall be lifted up. God didn't just exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He highly exalted him all the way to glory. All the way to the right hand, the majesty on high. All the way to the throne of God. And that's where he's at tonight. To make intercession for his children. The Lord teaches us that we're all servants. And the way we serve Jesus Christ is by serving one another. And as we serve one another, putting into true practice what we display in the washing of the saints' feet, that's how you prove to the Lord that you're a servant. And if you're a good and faithful servant, you'll be commended. The Lord said, well done, thy faithful and good servant. What wonderful words, what comforting words, what glorious words it must have been to the man who had five talents and the man who had two. When they showed what they'd done, the Lord said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, that's what a servant wants to hear, that the master thinks he was faithful. Faithful. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. A steward's a servant. And that servant over in Genesis chapter 24, he was a steward who was in charge of the goods of his master Abraham, and he faithfully discharged his duty and carried out his responsibilities. And God blessed his journey and prospered his journey, and he brought back the bride for Isaac.